What can lay people do to help support pastors and other professional church workers? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Holding Up the Prophet's Hand, Supporting Church Workers. You can purchase this new resource by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Holding Up the Prophet's Hand costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Holding Up the Prophet's Hand at issuesetc.org.
We have gathered in Tampa from many countries around the world. This is quite a moment in the story of United Methodism.
The overseas, chiefly the Africans, will become a majority of the denomination within 10 years or less. And with that, it's almost impossible for the liberal side of the church to prevail.
There comes a time when all of us are going to face some of the limitations that come with age, and we're a youth-obsessed society that really doesn't know how to deal, first of all, with death, and secondly, with aging in a graceful way.
I think it's great to expose our kids, to expose the church to that. And I think for far too long, the church has sort of stifled creativity.
I think Ed Young has a way of getting his point across without live animals as props, as entertainment.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
It gets a little confusing. When it comes to some of the names, you really only have to deal with one, and because there's another person by that name mentioned, the context is pretty clear as to who you're talking about. There are more than one Jesus in the New Testament. There is. But you always know which one you're talking about, because it's kind of obvious. The main one is the main one, Jesus. And with other names, the same is true, Mary. And with some of the apostles and those around the apostles, it gets a little confusing, too. Today, the church is remembering St. Philip, which... Philip, are we talking about one or two people there in the New Testament, in particular in the book of Acts and the Gospels? And St. James, well, at least two, three Jameses there. Who are we being, who are we remembering today on this 1st of May, this Tuesday, here on Issues Etc.? We're going to sort out the names so that we know who the church is remembering. Dr. Curtis Kesey will be our guest for the first few minutes. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, on this Tuesday afternoon, the 1st of May. After our conversation with Dr. Kesey, we'll be talking with Pastor Paul Beisel, and we'll be talking with him about the Lord's Prayer. Very important prayer. I dare say, most important prayer you pray. Straight from the Lord himself. And that's a little bit later. I'll call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, we get your emails here in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Curtis Kesey is a regular guest. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Curtis, welcome back.
Oh, always a pleasure to be with you. Thank you for the invitation.
Let's start with the more confusing of the two that are remembered by the church today, and that is James, and they're both listed as apostles. So sort out the Jameses in the New Testament for us, and which one we're remembering today.
Well, there are actually three Jameses referred to as apostles in the New Testament. First of all, there is the more familiar of the original apostles, that is James, the son of Zebedee. That is James, a brother of John, among the sons of Zebedee. And then also James, the half-brother of our Lord. Now, at first he doubted Jesus before his crucifixion and resurrection, but then was led to faith in Christ thereafter, became a great leader in the city of Jerusalem. And although he didn't call himself an apostle, nonetheless, elsewhere he's referred to as an apostle. And finally, apparently the James that the church remembers today is James the Less. He typically comes ninth in the list of apostles, in the actual list of apostles in the Synoptic Gospels. Very, very little is known about him, except that he is a son of Alphaeus, and a little bit more is told about him in crucifixion accounts. We learn about his mother and that he also has a brother by the name of Joseph. So very little known about this particular James.
And, okay, in case I missed it, which is the one we're remembering today?
James the Less, the last one who is listed among them.
What about, just to kind of could put a bow on who's who, what about the one who wrote the epistle at the end of the New Testament?
Yes, that is the half-brother of our Lord, James, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and then was a great speaker in Acts 15 during the Apostolic Council. And so he is the one who wrote the epistle of James.
And so I assume that he's called the less because he's less discussed, or, I mean, not obviously not considered less important, but less discussed than the others.
Yeah, specifically that term, Greek term mikron, means small or the like, is specifically given to him in the New Testament in Mark chapter 15. And there it's uncertain exactly what it means. It could literally mean that he's small in stature. It could mean, in contrast with the other James, perhaps he is the younger. Or perhaps it could mean that he is less prominent than the other disciples. It could be all three. It's not specifically known why he is called that, but nonetheless, that title is given to him in the book of Mark.
It's also interesting to note, if I'm not mistaken, I hope I'm not, that the name we're really talking about here in the case of all these men, but obviously also with James less, is not James as we say it today, but actually just a very common Hebrew name, Jacob.
Yes, that is absolutely correct. It's just rendered into English in such a way. It's somewhat unique that there is such a change. But yeah, it is Jacobus in the Greek, reminiscent of the Hebrew as well. So yeah, but anglicized as James. So that's the way that we refer to it in English.
Does that explain why it's such a common name? I mean, even through the kind of narrow keyhole of the New Testament, a pretty common name.
Yes, it seems so. A variety of names that were prominent, and that was one of them, along with Jesus and Judah and so on, one of the more common names.
So what does the church remember about a guy who is known, I think, probably only for being ninth in the list of the 12?
Well, it seems that he is typical of many of the apostles about whom not much is written, more so that they were representative of Christ comes to the fore. Christ works through humble means, and what sticks out is not that these were mythic figures, that their personal great traits come forth, but rather they represented the person and work of Christ and proclaimed what he was about. Later church tradition indicates that this James the Less spoke the gospel in Syria and Persia, and there are various accounts of his death, but it's known that all the apostles except John, who wrote the Gospel of John and Revelation and so on, that all suffered a martyr's death, and so also some state that he was beaten to death, others say that he was stoned, and others say that he was crucified like our Lord. So he boldly proclaimed that message in other parts of the world and was indeed martyred for it. So we give thanks to God for the work of James the Less. Even though very little is known about him, he was satisfied to remain in the background, but nonetheless, he was one who spoke the message and others were brought to Christ because of him.
With regard to Philip, the other one remembered by the church on the first day of May, we have a lot more. Where do we begin with Philip?
Oh, Philip is a Greek name, means a lover of horses. Assumedly, he does have Hebraic background. He came from a town of Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee. But nonetheless, with that Hellenic name, he apparently had some Greek background as well. That town of Bethsaida, that's the same hometown as Andrew and Peter. And in John chapter 1, we have the account of Jesus calling Philip. Actually, this is the first time that Jesus says the familiar words, "Follow me." It was after Andrew and apparently John were called by Jesus, and then also Simon Peter. But then in John chapter 1, verse 43, it says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" And then the text describes that he was from Bethsaida, same as Andrew and Philip. And then Philip, in this particular instance, he is led by faith to go to Nathanael and tell him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, of whom Moses spoke in the law, and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael kind of doubts that, but Philip says, come and see. So this is a positive portrayal of Philip in this particular instance. Most of the times that the apostles come to the fore are not overly positive. The New Testament is very, very realistic in its presentation of these people. They often come to the fore when they act in a foolish or unbelieving way, when they say something that they obviously should not have. And most of the rest of what the New Testament says about Peter, I'm sorry, about Philip, presents him in a rather negative way. And then that's the account of the feeding of 5,000 and an account of some Greeks coming to him, which may be neutral, but very much in John 14 in the upper room, he says something that is just totally surprising at that point that he would have such doubt. And then Jesus has some devastating words for him.
We'll talk more about those accounts of Philip the Apostle on the other side of the break. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, May the 1st. This is Issues Etc. Join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. 10 more minutes talking about Philip. There's another little bit to clear up about Philip, because there's another Philip that we will talk about a little bit just by way of clarification. What did it mean, by the way, to be an apostle? Both of these men remembered as apostles. What did it mean to be an apostle? And then we'll talk the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Paul Beisel. Stay tuned.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
It's the National Lutheran Choir with the Easter hymn, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. That's LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's there 24/7 all through the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world and for the Easter season. You can listen to it any time of day or night, LutheranPublicRadio.org. We're talking about Philip and St. James, remembered by the church on this day. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. You mentioned right before the break that two other incidents where Philip appears in apostle appears in the New Testament. One is the approach of Greeks, which happens late in John's Gospel. You mentioned before that his name is a Greek name. Could that give us some way of understanding why the Greeks would approach Philip and Philip be the go-between for the other disciples and for Jesus?
That's a likely scenario, since these individuals of Greek background were led to seek out Christ, they would naturally seek out someone of a similar background as they. So knowing Philip's name, they more reasonably would come to him. But then Philip, for some reason, did not lead them directly to Christ, but first to Andrew, and then Andrew led them to Jesus, and then Jesus speaks about his role of suffering and dying for people. So, yeah, they were first led to him, likely because of his Greek background.
Then the account of the feeding of the 5,000 in John's Gospel, it's back in John chapter 6, Philip gets a speaking part too. He simply asks, you know, what are we going to do to feed all these people? And there's no way we have enough money to buy enough for even a mouthful for any of them. Tell us about that one.
Yeah, that is where Jesus is speaking to a great amount of people out in the near the Sea of Galilee, and this is reminiscent of the Israelites in the wilderness, and they are receiving the Word of God there, and here Jesus provides for their physical needs. He gives them bread, kind of like out in the wilderness. And here Philip, he's asked by Jesus, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And it says Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip, instead of confessing Jesus as the Son of God and that he can certainly feed all these people, instead he responds with a statement that shows his narrowness and his lack of faith in the situation. He says 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get just a little. So he's thinking simply of the mundane data in front of him, instead of appropriately saying something like, you are the Son of God, feed them as you wish, and I'll stand back and watch what you do in this situation. So he at least shows a lack of foresight in the situation and very much fails to recognize who is standing before him.
Just a little geographic connection there that we should probably note, and that is Luke, in his account of the same incident, tells us that this happens near where Philip was from, so it would be kind of logical for Jesus to inquire of Philip where the bread could be bought.
Yes, that is reasonable as well.
Then you said before the break that there's a kind of profound doubt in the statement of Philip in the upper room. Here we are near the very end of John's account. What was it?
Yes, there Jesus is speaking during his great high priestly prayer, and he begins in chapter 14, a little bit on, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. And he speaks about departing, and you do not know where I'm going. And then there's a little conversation with Thomas, and then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and is enough. Just beforehand, he had spoken about the Father sending him and so on, and that you know the Father through me. And then Philip says, as mentioned, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. Jesus said to him, and this is devastating, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So throughout all this time, Philip fails to recognize what he had confessed earlier when he first met Jesus, that Jesus is the Savior, the promised Son of God, sent to rescue. And here, during this time, everything is coming to a culmination when Jesus is about to die. And just in the context of the Lord's Supper, he fails to confess and recognize Jesus as a Savior and being the one substance with the Father. So those are a devastating failure and devastating words that Jesus has for him. But nonetheless, Philip also lives in the forgiveness of Christ's death and resurrection for us, as also we do. So he stands forgiven for those words as well.
And he's typical of the disciples in that sense, especially at that particular point in Jesus' ministry, isn't he?
Oh, very much. As mentioned, when apostles come to the forefront, when they have speaking parts, when their actions are brought to the forefront, the New Testament is just filled with realism, that these were not mythic figures, these were not great heroes. They were fallen, broken people, full of sin, as we are, and yet Christ chose them in spite of themselves, and that which shines through is who Christ is and what he has done, and not the people bringing it. They were broken people, and they received and they needed to receive the forgiveness of Christ. They needed his death and resurrection for them just as much as we do. So what comes forth is the message of Christ and not any greatness of who is bringing that message.
Dr. Giese, a few minutes ago we cleared up some of the James confusion, multiple James. We also have two Philips in the New Testament, and it's you know, often unwittingly confused of the two. Who's the other Philip then?
The other Philip appears first in Acts chapter 6 when some deacons are appointed to assist those in need in the church, to attend the needs of some of the poor. And Philip is among them, but he is gifted with abilities not just of helping those in need, but also to proclaim the word of God greatly. So there are accounts in the book of Acts of him proclaiming the word in Samaria. And also there is the account of Philip and the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian representative, a noble person, is driving along, and Philip expounds upon the message of Isaiah to this person, and he is baptized there. So that is the other Philip, who is also a blessing in the church.
Is there any of the kind of legendary material or the extra scriptural material that would tell us what happened to Philip the Apostle after the New Testament cuts off?
Yes, there's an account. There's the book of the Acts of Philip, and then also an appendix to that entitled Of the Journey of Philip the Apostle. This is an account of Philip, his sister, and what happened with also the Apostle Bartholomew, that they enraged a ruler, a proconsul, and by bringing his wife to faith, that made the proconsul angry, and Philip Bartholomew and his sister were crucified upside down, and throughout this, Philip spoke the message of Christ. The others were allowed, because of their word, to be released from the cross, but Philip insisted on dying, and he died in Hierapolis, and there's actually an account, a report that came out late in 2011 that the grave of Philip was discovered in Turkey, in Hierapolis, where he supposedly died. So, a few legendary things. Who knows if there's any truth to them, but it's interesting, this archaeological account of the discovery of his grave.
So for both of these men, James the Apostle, Philip the Apostle, what did it mean to be called by Christ as an apostle?
The word apostle means sent by one with the authority to send, and they carry that authority of the original sender. So as these apostles speak the message of Christ, they spoke with his authority. So these original apostles, some of them were writing apostles, and we are blessed with the inspired, inerrant word that these writing apostles spoke. And also these original apostles, as they were led to speak the message of Christ, they spoke with the authority of the word of Christ as well. So we give thanks to God on this day, on May 1st, for these apostles, very much James the Less, much less known, and also Philip, for the blessing that they were to the church.
So these apostles, whether we know little of them or a lot of them, were all in equal measure authorized spokesmen and sent by Christ to continue his ministry with his authority in their time.
Absolutely.
Do we know anything about May 1st? Why it's May 1st that these two men are remembered?
I understand that a certain church in Rome was dedicated to both of these saints, and that was on May 1st, its original day of dedication. So it was a church dedicated to them, and that's when that festival took place. So the church for a long time has remembered because of that dedication of the building, I understand.
Dr. Curtis Giese is professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, and he is author of the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. You can purchase both of those Concordia commentaries. Actually, it's one commentary on 2 Peter and Jude, given their small books, by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Look for the Concordia Commentary on 2 Peter and Jude. Dr. Giese, thank you for your time.
My pleasure.
When we come back, we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer, I think a lot of Christians just, they know it. I would hope that Christians know it, have it memorized. It's not hard to memorize. Many of us were taught it as children, but praying it every day, you say, well, I'd rather pray my own prayers. It seems rather unoriginal to pray the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes our prayers go astray. The Lord's Prayer is a great remedy to that. We'll talk about that with Pastor Paul Beisel after this.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a recording of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons. Now, when you make your gift, please indicate whether you want a downloadable version or a CD of these sermons. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us during the Easter season.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Sliding down the biomedical slope.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In questions of ethics, we often hear the phrase, it's a slippery slope. Sadly, this is an apt description of one experiment approved by the FDA. The researcher, Stem Cells, Inc., is using fetal brain stem cells in patients to study the cell's effect on macular degeneration. This means they are using brain tissue taken from aborted babies. Dehumanizing human embryos in order to justify using their cells now extends to taking brain tissue of more developed babies. Scott Fishbach of Minnesota Citizens for Life, who uncovered the story, said, "Unborn babies deserve dignity, not dissection and destruction."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.